James this morning, chapter 5. Nearly done with this book. We've enjoyed this year. We will be in James 5, verses 16 through 18. Continuing in the instruction of James in the area of prayer that we have been gaining wisdom from, James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Father, as we continue this morning to learn through your brother and apostle, James, we pray that our hearts and minds would be alert and open, and that our response would be honoring to you, and that we would put into practice the things that you have instructed us from your guidebook this morning. For our benefit and for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you to please turn a few pages to the right to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. Verse 9, where we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Shall we also look at Proverbs chapter 28? Verse 13, where we read, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. These are important texts for us to keep in mind and to complement the passage in James that we're looking at this morning. We like to have showers of blessings, don't we? And in verse 17 or 18, we see when Elijah prayed, there were showers and they brought blessings. But there are times for other types of prayers, including prayers of confession. By confessing our sin to God, and when appropriate, to others, we are agreeing with God. We're not informing God about something he didn't know, right? Prayer is never about informing God, including the prayer of confession. Does God already know our sins? So it's not informing him that we're doing him some favor, but it's agreeing with him. That's what the word means. We are seeing our sin the way God sees it. That it bothers us, that it's there as much as it bothers him, or at least That's where we want to get to. And so we want to bring it to him to deal with, to rid it out of our lives. We don't just say something like, God, if I've done anything wrong this week, just please. All right? That's really not investing the amount of time and anguish necessary to see sin the way God sees it. To just throw a statement like that out. If God, you know, you've noticed anything, we'll go ahead and forgive that. We need to walk with God in such a way that it becomes evident to us when we fail. Through our conscience or through the promptings of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us, that we begin to have a sense that what I just said or thought or did is not in harmony with God's character or God's word. And therefore, I need to talk to him about it. It's kind of like spiritual vomiting. Confession is a little messy, okay? Is vomiting sometimes messy? Sorry if you have a queasy stomach this morning. But we do need to recognize that before a holy God, our violations of his word and his character is gross. Have you ever begun to feel that things are not going well there in the abdomen? And if things don't turn around pretty soon, if they keep going in the direction they seem to be heading, we're going to have to find a place to do what? Go ahead and say it. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, if you don't make preparations, you could really have a mess, right? The agony, the physical agony that's bringing on this nausea just begins to build and build until, you know, you can get to the place where this is going to come out. And I wish it were not right here, but it's coming. Have you ever been in that situation? My family pleasantly reminds me of a vacation trip. We were at the coast. I don't know if it was off Virginia or North Carolina. We were going out to an island to see a lighthouse and to collect seashells and things. It was notorious for that. And we got on a catamaran. And I'm one who's vulnerable to motion sickness. If I'm not driving, I'm likely battling with motion sickness in the vehicle, especially if I'm too far back. But I thought, well, usually I don't have that problem on a boat, but it usually was a bigger boat. I didn't take Dramamine or anything like that. I got on the catamaran and I went all the way up to the front where the net was between the, and the water was really choppy and it was going way up and way down, way up and way down. Boy, was that fun for a while. I invited my family to come out with me. Come on, experience this. This is amazing. Which I don't think anybody did. But I shouldn't have gone out there. I should have stayed where it was more manageable, because I soon began to sense that, oh no, I have crossed. This is no longer fun. This is impacting me. And I could barely get to the other end of the boat before I needed to get rid of what I had on my stomach, much to the embarrassment of my family and the disgust of the other riders. I was quite violently heave-hoeing everything I had right there into the sea. And there was nothing I could do about it. I had to relieve that. That just could not keep that in. If you had nausea and really needed, but you were trying to contain it, isn't that a miserable experience? And maybe you end up, but it's a miserable ride to try to keep within what really ought to probably come out. And as we try to hide our sins, cover up our sins, instead of confessing them to the Lord or to others as may be appropriate, we try to squelch that need to spiritually vomit, and we're just miserable. It's a miserable way to live the Christian life. That's not how God intended. Confession also implies repentance. Remember, it is not just a type of prayer where we inform God, but that we are looking to make a difference. Repentance shows that we are sorry for what we've done, and we don't intend to pick it up again at the next earliest opportunity. We intend, by God's grace, to put that away. And so in real sincerity, there is confession combined with repentance about this. We shouldn't be doing this absent-mindedly or flippantly without any real intention of turning away from the sin. It's not a game. I'm afraid some religions have turned it into a game. It's kind of like, okay, this is how the game is played, and this is how you take care of whatever you've done during the week. And there's real no sincerity about being grieved of it. Wait a minute, I've done this week after week after week. This isn't showing real confession and repentance. This is just showing playing a game with God. First, we confess and show repentance, and then comes the pardoning. We like the pardoning, but that comes when there's sincerity on the other end. God said, as we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins in the way I've described, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But it's not a game. It is messy. It is gross. It is something that we have to take seriously. God will not open his heart to us in forgiveness until we first open our hearts to him in confession and repentance. That's a fair trade, isn't it? But both sides have a responsibility. Ours must be first, and then God is faithful as he has promised. There are times, according to the text here, there are times when mutual and or public confession is healthy and appropriate. Where there's been a public offense, a public confession. Where there is a private offense, a private confession. There may be that you need to go see a couple of people and say, this is what I've said about you. This is what I've done to hurt you, and I regret it, and I'm sorry, and I seek your forgiveness. Okay? That's what's being described here. A healthy family, nuclear family, church family, is one where folks, when they fail, they own it and they confess it, and where their confession is accepted and forgiveness is cheerfully given. when we are truly broken about something, we will not find it so difficult to confess. Right? Just like when we are really, really sick, we don't find it so difficult to. It just kind of has to happen. The response is supposed to be reciprocal, if appropriate. There may be that there's been a spat between two people or two families or two situations, and both sides really need to own it, right? And then forgive one another, and then pray for one another. Sometimes it's one-sided. You may go to somebody and tell them what you said or did, and they have no idea under the sun that you did it. Sometimes they would say, you know what, I've held this against you too, and your initiating helps them to relieve their pressure that they've been under, things they've been hiding. The text does not say to go to a priest to get forgiveness or a pastor to get forgiveness, but to one another, to the offended parties, to whatever would be the appropriate body that's involved. Hiding sin will bring on isolation and depression and lack of love and desire for the fellowship of God's people. It may bring on sickness. Could even bring on death. Okay. So we need to take it seriously and take it to the Lord honestly and humbly. A healthy Christian life is one where sin is dealt with as quickly, honestly, and humbly as possible. Confession brings glory to God. Forgiveness brings glory to God. Our flesh, however, and the world does not like to admit guilt, does it? We struggle with that as human beings, all of us, saved and unsaved people alike. But confession brings glory to God, and forgiveness brings glory to God. Let's be frank about the reality of our lives being far from perfect. Let us humbly share our failings so that new converts and newcomers here to the church can realize that a church is not a museum for perfect Christians. Is it? What is it, rather? You know the saying. A hospital for sinners, right? Saved and unsaved sinners, forgiven and unforgiven sinners can find encouragement and help and hope in the local church, where people are all too willing to recognize their faults and failures and weaknesses. Number three this morning, we have a responsibility to pray for one another. A responsibility to pray for one another. I wonder if we asked ourselves before God, real honestly today, how many other folks in this room did we pray for during this week? Or during the month so far of December? Or during the year 2022? How many fellow church members have we prayed for? Now, we love to hear that someone's been praying for us, don't we? We appreciate that. We need that. But shouldn't it be a matter of sowing and reaping? If we want that to happen, we should be involved in that ourselves. It's a good thing to maybe in your minds just kind of visualize where one another typically sits and walk down through the pews in your mind as you pray. Think of the folks that sit there and pray for them by name. When you know specifics, pray specifics. When you don't, pray for, you know, the things that you know all of us need as human beings. We have a responsibility, a duty to pray for one another, for families, for neighbors, for co-workers, for our civic leaders, for our church family, for our missionaries. Wednesday night prayer meetings are often not well attended. That doesn't mean you're not praying elsewhere, I recognize. But you likely don't know very many specifics of how to pray for our missionaries or one another if you're not here. Confession and prayer bring healing from the hurts and the weaknesses caused by sin. In verse 13 of our text, we were encouraged to pray for ourselves. In verse 14, we were encouraged to invite to our homes when we're weak and sick, church leaders to pray with us and for us. And then in verse 16, we're encouraged to pray for one another, for believers at large. Fourthly, this morning, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. That's by God's design. He wanted us to be involved, and He limited Himself in many ways to the response of praying men and women. Now, He does things all the time, but there's many more things that He does, can and will do when His people will pray. Care enough to pray. It's not the volume of our prayers that gets God's attention. It's not the quantity of our words. The pure piling them up till God goes, okay, fine, I guess I have to. No, it's when He sees that they're coming from the depths of our heart that it captures His heart. And that He responds. We see in our text that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual and fervent. These are prayers that somebody worked at. They expended some amount of effort and struggle. They prolonged their seasons of prayer over hours or days or months or years, as the case may be, until an answer came, until the need was met, until the life was altered that they were praying for. It's not a prayer that's selfishly motivated. That we have only our own motivations in mind as we're praying and we're trying to kind of con God and manipulate God, which we cannot do, by the way. That doesn't mean we don't try that. I hope we have come to that conclusion that I can't manipulate or con, fool God, ever. Not even for a moment. So let our prayers be sincere, honest, humble. When we pray this way, we're praying that God's will be done. We're praying in harmony with the Word of God. Do you remember Balaam, the hired prophet? He prayed, didn't he? Not only prayed, but he gave up, he sacrificed offerings. Multiple times. Was God moved by Balaam's prayers and offerings to do what he was hoping God would do so that Balaam could get famous and rich? Absolutely not. God did not respond to that type of prayer. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 21. We're not just saying prayers. Sometimes we imagine that some of the folks that say the expression, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you," we kind of wonder what those prayers might be like, knowing kind of the general lifestyle of that person. And who are they praying to? You know, just simply saying words to some unknown deity out there in space that might be there or not isn't accomplishing much. Proverbs 21 and 27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" We might imagine that we're doing somebody a favor if we offer up a prayer to somebody for them. But really, aren't necessarily, unless we are in tune with God, and that we're praying to the real God, and that we're praying in faith, and that we're honoring the Word of God and all of these things. That's what makes our prayer effectual. We can be fervent and not effectual when we're not praying the way we ought to pray, or when we have no relationship with the God to whom we are offering up prayers. The text says it's a righteous man. That doesn't mean a perfect man. Okay? This means a person who is a believer and who is taking their Christian life serious. It doesn't mean they're perfect. If we had to wait around for perfect Christians to pray, there wouldn't be a whole lot going up to heaven, would there? But if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we are serious about what we're saying to God, and if He has made something known to our conscience, or the Holy Spirit has prompted our inner man that something's not right, and we've dealt with that, we stand on the ground where we can appeal to God's throne and avail. That word avail means it makes a difference. It moves God to action. You know, really, the most powerful force in the human realm is prayer. It's not money. It's not what weapons and bombs, no matter what they're made out of, no matter how far and fast they can go. That's not the most powerful force. In the human realm, it's prayer. Because prayer then connects us to the omnipotent God, doesn't it? And there's nothing that God cannot do. And so when you and I take the opportunities on an ongoing day-to-day basis to petition the throne of the omnipotent God with our honest, humble, sincere requests from the heart, it is going to make a difference. It is going to change things. Sometimes it's rapidly and miraculous. Sometimes it's over time. And less so conspicuously miraculous. But it's still God answering prayer. What would happen if nobody prayed? If everybody simultaneously, Christians around the world, just made a pact with one another, that's it, we're done, we're out, we stop, no more praying. I think it would be catastrophic. Let's be sure we're not party to that idea. Fifth and last this morning, from our text, we have the example of Elias or Elijah. We know he was a prophet. The account being referred to here is found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. I encourage you, you may want to read over that just so you have the historical context. Elijah was considered one of those very famous Bible heroes by the first century Jewish people that James was writing to. He may be one of your favorite Bible characters, but he wasn't perfect, was he? He did some pretty amazing things because God allowed it. God brought glory through his life, but it wasn't because he was perfect. The Bible does not try to hide the sins of our Bible heroes, does it? If the Bible was a forgery, the people who forged it would not have divulged all these dark secrets. But because the all-seeing God is the author of the book, God wants his fellow humans to recognize that God can still be involved and use the life of an imperfect follower of him, as we all are. And so he lets the blemishes as well as the blessings in the lives of his heroes be seen. The text here says that in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was made out of the same stuff. He had to deal with the same weaknesses, the same challenges from the world and the culture and the devil, from his own fallen nature as you and I do. Okay? He wasn't a super saint. There were times when Elijah got scared. In fact, right after the incident we're talking about got settled here in verse 18, there was a situation where the queen at that time, Jezebel, sent word to Elijah that by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. And he was greatly afraid and took off down the road. He didn't take that to the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do? I was honoring you. I was doing what you sent me to do. And now you know what Jezebel has said. He didn't do that. He got afraid. He thought she's probably going to do what she says she's going to do. And so I better get out of town. And so he took off. Was that a flaw of faith? Was that a flaw of character? Happened right on the heels of this great triumph on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were shown up. You remember the offerings and the prayer of fire from heaven that came down and all of that? Right after that. There was a time when Elijah asked God to take his life. Does that seem like a man of faith? Does that seem like the example that we want to, that we should from time to time say, God, just go ahead and take my life now. I'm out of here. I'm ready. For the reasons he was asking for it, it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't a good example for us to follow. And there were other times when Elijah's example would not be one God would want us to follow. And so he is given as an illustration of a person, though he was not perfect. When he prayed, he meant it. His prayers came from his heart. And God was moved to do what Elijah asked for in both situations. The withholding of the prayer, of the rain and the dew for 3.5 years, imagine it. And then the bringing of it again. text said that he prayed earnestly. You know, there's a flippant, casual, heartless prayer that we throw up and think we've done God and someone else a favor by saying these few words. And then there's one that is prayed earnestly from the heart, maybe with tears, maybe with fasting. And we can't get it off our minds till we see how God is going to intervene. That kind of a prayer is what is being mentioned here in James 5. He prayed for the correction of his own people. And then he also prayed for the blessings when the people got right with God and when God's honor was restored. God answered these prayers not as a favor to Elijah. Okay? Does God owe you a favor? Me? Pastors, I get several favors every year. And I haven't used them all up yet. Anybody want to get in on the last couple? No, that's not how it works, right? God didn't answer his prayer as a favor to Elijah because he was some super saint. God is pleased to answer prayers of his people who bring earnestly to him because they believe in him and they believe that talking to him about things makes a difference. He's pleased by that. God likes to take action in his creation for good. He doesn't have to be begged and conned and talked into it, threatened and demanded. He wants to answer the prayer more than we want to make the prayer. But he has limited himself to our involvement in some cases. And when we don't feel like it, don't have time, too busy, then he waits to do what he would have done until we're ready to pray. God answers prayer in both ways of correction and testing, as well as blessings. Prayer should not be what we do when all else fails. Yet prayer can change things even when all else has failed. Amen. God delights to work in the impossible and the desperate situations. So let's take even those to him and see what he will do. God delighted in Jacob's determination to wrestle with him in prayer until he got the answer. You remember that from Genesis 32? Jacob wrestling with God. God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Until you do that thing that I need, that I want. Was God annoyed by that kind of determination in Jacob? Was he annoyed by it? He was blessed by it. He made him work for it for a while. But he allowed himself to be overcome by Jacob in prayer. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. God desires, delights in being overcome by our determined, earnest, effectual, and fervent. Let's bow our heads. Dear friend, what is it in your life or in your awareness that you really need to do more praying about? Let just this passage serve as a reminder to us that prayer hasn't gone out of style. It's still the most powerful force in the universe. God has let us access all that he is. He delights to listen and answer, work in impossible and desperate situations. delights when we wrestle with him on our knees, with our tears, with our broken heart, to do what only he can do. Let us renew our commitment to prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder in the book of James this morning. I pray, Father, that this coming days and weeks and the coming year, if we live and you haven't come for us, that prayer would become more and more and more an integral, intimate, impacting part of our lives as individual believers and as collective members of this church family. That we could amazingly and wonderfully see you doing things in response to prayer. For your great glory, of which you are worthy of. This we pray in Jesus' name.